We're going to turn our attention to God's Word now, continuing our series in Mark's Gospel, really looking at this big question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? And we're continuing in the first chapter, and we'll commence to read at verse 14, and we'll read down through to verse 22. So let's listen to God's Word. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and the hired servants, and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. Now, one of the common signs, little symbols you might see in current days in our social media world is this one here. Follow me on Twitter. If you've no idea what Twitter is, I wouldn't lose sleep about it, okay? It's what people do on mobile phones, on the computer. It's a way of keeping in contact with people. Find out quite often what famous people are doing, what they're saying, photographs of what they've been up to. And lots of people, a lot of companies will want us to follow them. Follow me is the kind of symbol you might see on a web page or on some publicity as well. In fact, the people with the biggest following on Twitter, I don't know if you know who these people are, the top three are pop stars, which really confirms that people who use Twitter are twits. And the most popular person on Twitter has got nearly 47 million followers. They follow what she says and the photographs that she puts up. And that is the pop star Katy Perry. Justin Bieber is just in behind, and Lady Gaga comes after them. And then in fourth place, we actually have a politician. Barack Obama has got 39 followers on Twitter. Big question is, where are they leading us to? They want us to follow them. Where are they leading us to? Because that's an important thing. We're going to follow somebody. You've got to know this kind of direction where they might be going. Just to embarrass my wife, we were out in the sort of woods near our house earlier on. We met some people from the church. Joanne invited them back to our house. The only problem was Joanne said, "Follow me," and she didn't know where she was going and got lost and couldn't find her way back to the house. And sadly, when you go onto these Twitter pages, these people who say, "Follow me," quite often it's just full of inane comments and pointless photographs. But Jesus said these words. He said these words, we've read them tonight, and he said them in a couple of occasions here in chapter 1, and uses them later on in the Gospel of Mark as well. He said, went up to Simon and Andrew, and he said, "Follow me." And then he spoke to James and John and said exactly the same thing. But here's the big difference. Jesus Christ is somebody who is worth following. And he's worth following because he's actually got something to say, something worth listening to. The passage actually started in verse 14, telling us that he was preaching the gospel of God. And this is what he says in verse 15: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This was the message that he was proclaiming. The kingdom of God is nearby. The kingdom of God is within touching distance. And so you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin, and you need to believe in the gospel. You need to put your trust in the gospel message. But more importantly, you need to put your trust in the person that the gospel message is speaking about. And that was Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was like no other preacher. Down in verse 21, we read about how he went on the Sabbath day into the synagogue in Capernaum. And he started to preach. And he started to preach his message. And look what the reaction was in verse 22. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." They were astonished when they listened to the words he said. They were amazed by his proclamation, by his teaching. Then we're not told what he actually said there in the synagogue of Capernaum. Doesn't give us a transcript of his sermon, probably very much linked to what we've already read in verse 15. He was preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That was probably the message he spoke. But why were people astonished? Why were they amazed? The difference was he spoke with one who had authority. Now the scribes, it says he was not like the scribes. The scribes were people who spoke from authority. They were important people in the society and the culture of day. And because of the authority, the importance that they had, they could speak from their authority. But Jesus was different. He spoke with authority. Now what's the difference that he was a good communicator, better than the scribes or the Pharisees? No. The difference, the reason he had authority was because who he is. This big question in Mark, who is Jesus? Jesus really was the Son of God. And he was telling them God's message. And the reason he was able to speak with authority, because this is God himself communicating God's message to people just like us. And not only did he teach with authority, he also called people with authority. He called people and he said, follow me. He speaks to two sets of brothers. First of all, Simon Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. He calls them as he's wandering along the shores of the Lake Sea of Galilee. And much of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, and those 3 years of public ministry took place around these shores, all the little villages and towns that were around the side of the river there, of the sea. These waters were full of fish. It was a very common sight to see men casting their nets, to mend their nets, as these brothers were doing. And Jesus comes along, and he gives them a very simple call, two words, follow me. Now, it's interesting. The prophets of old, the prophets who came before Jesus, the prophets of God that we read about in the Old Testament never said those words. They never said, follow me. The prophets came out and they proclaimed to the people and they said, follow God. You've turned your back on God, turn around and start following God. Jesus came with a different message. He's not saying directly follow God, but he's saying follow me. And why was he able to say that? Because he is God. He was the Son of God. Follow me because I am God. It points to himself, not to somebody else. He's different. He speaks with authority because he is indeed the Son of God. Now, we're not told why he chose these four brothers, two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. What we do know from the other Gospels, particularly in John 1, that this isn't the first time that these four men have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He has already met them before. And so Jesus comes across them and he calls them to come and follow him. What's interesting is they weren't searching him out. They didn't go after him. He came to them and he called them out. He called them to leave their jobs behind and follow him. It wasn't as if these four men were queuing up saying, Jesus, pick me. I want to be one of your followers. I want to be your disciples. Can you pick me? I want to get to the top of the line. No, it was Jesus who searched them out. That wasn't the normal procedure. There were many great teachers in Israel at this time, many rabbis and scribes, people who were scholared in the ways of Judaism. And these great teachers, these great orators, these great communicators would have a band of followers, a band of followers who would enter into a rabbinical school, who would listen to their teaching and follow their ways. But if you wanted to be in one of these groups that followed one of these great teachers, and scribes in Judaism, you had to take the initiative. These great teachers didn't go out gathering people to themselves. Now, you might have been impressed by what they said, and you say, I want to follow that man. And you would come, and you as the student would make the initiative. Could I be in your group? Jesus, in contrast, does something different. He calls his followers out to come and follow him. There's no qualifying exam like these teachers and scribes would have set for their followers. They didn't test you on how much you knew of the law, your grasp of theology. Jesus didn't set a test for his followers. All he was looking for was people who were willing to leave all and follow him. And Jesus Christ still calls people. He still calls people as he did at the Sea of Galilee nearly 2,000 years ago. He calls people and he calls them to himself. And Jesus Christ is somebody who takes the initiative. Luke's Gospel tells us that the Son of Man, it's another title for Jesus. Often in Mark's Gospel, he's referred to as the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. It says the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. He took the initiative. He came to seek us and to call us out and to save us. Do you know why? Because our hearts are dead. Our hearts are deadened by sin. That's the effect that sin has on our hearts. We have no thought of God. We have no interest until he seeks us out. And he calls us. He enlightens our heart to the truth of who he is and the truth of the gospel as well. That's the reason why many of our loved ones are totally unresponsive to the claims of the gospel. Maybe you've been praying about them for years. Maybe you've shared the gospel and it makes logical sense to you and you just can't see why they don't see it. And so we need to pray that Christ would do a work in their hearts, calling them and calling them to himself, that their blind eyes might be opened, that their dead hearts might be responsive to the one who is calling. It's a simple call, but he also gives them a call to service. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What an appropriate phrase to use for four fishermen. In fact, seven of Jesus' 12 disciples were fishermen. You come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That was in their world. They would have understood that kind of concept. But Jesus didn't invent that phrase. He wasn't the first person to say, I'll make you fishers of men. It was a very common phrase in Judaism in those days. It's the kind of thing that philosophers and teachers would have said. They would be, they're fishers of men. They were trying to capture men's minds by their teaching. And what they would do with their clever words and their carefully thought out opinions and schemes, they would try and bait an audience, give them the hook with their words, and catch them to come and make them their disciples so that those people would follow them. And that's what Jesus said he would do for his disciples. He would use these group of men to be fishers of men. His disciples weren't trying to catch people with clever ideas. They weren't trying to catch people with opinions. What they were trying to catch people with was the truth, and the truth about who God and who Jesus really was. And these disciples would become fishers of men, trying to catch men. And how would they catch them? With the same message that Jesus preached in verse 15. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And so these disciples would go out and they would carry the message of Christ, the message that Christ had taught them, and they would go and they would carry it to others, pulling people out of their current situation. And the reason they wanted to catch these people and pull them out of their current situation is for their own good. They were rescuing them because the kingdom of God was at hand. The coming judgment was about to happen. And so they're rescuing people from this coming judgment. Now, does Christ need us as his followers, as his disciples, to bring this message to a world that needs to hear it? No, he doesn't need us. And yet he calls us. And when Christ calls us, he always calls people to a life of service as well. When we respond to the gospel, when we respond to this gospel message, then we have this joy of serving Christ as well, of sharing this life-changing message with people we come in contact as well. So Christ gives them a simple call. It's a call to service. But then thirdly and lastly, it's a call to costs. You'll find this word immediately repeated many, many times throughout Mark's gospel. Three times it was mentioned as I read this short passage. We see what happens to Simon and Andrew in verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. At once, Jesus comes along. He gives them this very simple call. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they leave their nets behind. They leave their boats behind. And they go and they follow Jesus. And this isn't just for an afternoon stroll. We're a bit tired. We've had enough of fishing and mending our nets for the day. We'll just leave it behind. We'll go and follow Jesus for a few hours, and then we'll go back to our old way of life. Now, when Jesus calls people, he calls people to follow him with their whole lives. The call that Jesus gives upon people is always a call that costs, because following Christ is costly. The Bible teaches this. These four men, they left their nets behind. They left their boats behind. They left their jobs behind and the security that those jobs would bring them. They left their family behind. I'm sure they saw them while Jesus' ministry was done in the Galilee area, so I'm sure they did see them. It wasn't the last time. But they moved on and they slept in the different places that Jesus slept, not their own homes, outside often. They left their inheritance behind. We're told that James and John's father was Zebedee, one of those great Bible names, so always remember that one. We're told that Zebedee had hired men. What does that teach us? He was a wealthy man. This wasn't just some rackshack boat that he had out on the sea. He had hired men. He probably maybe had a fleet of boats. And so he was a successful fisherman with maybe a lot of income coming in. These were his two sons, and they were in line to inherit the family business, I'm sure. And so they walk away from that. I wonder what Zebedee's reaction was when his two sons got up and walked away from the family business. Walked away probably from his plans of passing it on to his sons. The Bible doesn't tell us. I wonder if he thought these two sons were foolish. Just foolish to go on such a whim and follow a man like Jesus Christ. But why did they follow? Why did they leave everything behind and go and follow Jesus Christ? I met somebody a few weeks ago. I was in their house, and they were telling me that they have a problem with making impulsive decisions. Something comes into their mind, and they just go and do it. Sometimes it works, but sometimes it causes lots of problems. In fact, they were telling me that was the reason they ended up living in Carrickfergus. Saw a house in the Belfast Telegraph one day, thought, that looks nice. I'd never been to Carrick before, and ended up with an impulsive decision living in Carrickfergus. You think that's what these men were? Just impulsive men? That sounds good. That sounds exciting for a few hours, for a few days. Let's go and follow this man, Jesus Christ. No, I don't think so. They realized that Jesus Christ was somebody different. This was somebody who spoke with authority. That's what happened to the listeners in the synagogue in Capernaum. They knew that there's somebody different here. They were amazed when they heard the words that came from his mouth because he was somebody with authority. This was the Son of God. This is somebody who's worth leaving everything behind for and going and following. But when Jesus calls people, as I've already said, this is not a calling to an easy life. I'm sure times were great. Think of all the blessings. Think of all the wonderful experience this group of 12 disciples who finally got together and followed Jesus Christ for 3 years. Think of all the wonderful experiences they saw. Those times when Jesus healed people, blind men, made the lame to walk. What about that experience of feeding over 5,000 people on the hillside? When they saw a dead man like Lazarus raised back to life again. Those incredible life-changing experiences. That's something worth writing home about, telling your family. Look at the things I've seen. You want to hear about it. Think of the marvelous teaching they would have heard as they sat maybe on the Mount that day and the Sermon on the Mount was preached. We probably only got a bit of a summary of it here in Scripture. They heard everything. And they heard all these wonderful things that Jesus Christ taught and did over 3 years. In fact, Scripture tells us that if you write down all the incredible things that Jesus did, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain these wonderful things. What a blessing that would have been to have gone around with Jesus for 3 years. But it wasn't always easy. It was a life of sacrifice. So they left everything behind, the comfort of a home, as they lived out rough. They didn't have money. They needed money to pay the taxes. And so Christ had to perform that miracle of a coin in the mouth of a fish. Those towns where they had to move out quickly because of the opposition and the persecution. This was a step into the unknown. Think of the suffering. Who wants to be a disciple around the time of the first Easter when Jesus is arrested, put on trial, then murdered? Think of the life of a disciple in the early church as the gospel is spread out across the Roman world and persecution starts. What happened to these four men that we meet for the first time here at the side of the riverbank or the sea in Galilee? It all seems very pleasant, you know, mending your fishing nets, nice boats there. That's not how their life ended up. They didn't retire back to Galilee, get a nice little rocking chair and look out and tell nice stories about Jesus. Tradition would tell us, Bible doesn't record us for it, but Peter himself was crucified upside down in Rome because he was a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Andrew, his brother, tradition would tell us, was crucified on an X-shaped cross for being a disciple of Jesus. James, we're told, was the first martyr, the first of the 12 who lost his life for being a follower of Jesus Christ. John, well, he probably lived to an old age, spent a lot of his time in the end of his days fighting opposition and false teaching in Ephesus, but spent the time exiled on the Isle of Patmos, facing opposition as well. This wasn't an easy life. This was a life that would actually ultimately cost them their lives for being followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this is mere speculation, but if we were able to speak to these four men, to Simon, and to Andrew and James and John, say, do you ever look back and regret what you did? that day beside your boat, do you ever think you made a mistake leaving it all behind and going and following Jesus? If you knew the opposition you were going to face, and the persecution and the hardship, would you have changed it? Would you have done things differently? I'm sure their response would be, never. We never would have changed it. We never would have stopped following Jesus Christ, because although we gave up a lot, and although it cost us many things, and although it was an incredible sacrifice, do you know what we gained? We gained abundantly more than we ever gave up, as we left everything behind to go and follow Christ. We gave up lots of things, but we gained something even greater. Do you know what we gained? We gained Jesus Christ. We gained Jesus Christ as our Savior. We gained Jesus Christ as our teacher and our friend. Some people will tell you the Christian life is the road to prosperity and happiness. There is teaching out there. You will find books, popular books, and even Christian bookshops near you that will tell you that Christian life is the road to prosperity and happiness. Ask a Christian who's suffering in Iraq tonight if the Christian life is a road to prosperity and happiness. The Christian life that the Bible teaches about is not an easy life. How did Jesus put it to his followers? We read it later on in Mark's gospel. He said, take up your cross and follow me. If you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross, that symbol of suffering, of agony, and of pain. If you're going to follow me, there is a great cost involved. Now, in this life, obviously, there are people who suffer a lot more than other people. But Jesus never painted a rose-tinted picture. He said, take up your cross. The Christian life is one of suffering, of hardship, and of cost. To follow Christ is to follow Christ along the road of suffering. Because that is actually the road that Christ trod as he lived here on earth. Christ went along a road of suffering himself. Think of the suffering that Christ went through for us. This was the perfect Son of God, and yet he was rejected. He was abandoned. He was humiliated. He was falsely accused. He was led to a cross, and there he was nailed for our sins. He suffered. He suffered more than anybody else. Yes, there were other people who suffered the same kind of physical sufferings, but his was even greater because he suffered the greatest suffering that any of us could ever experience and none of us ever will experience. And that was when the wrath of God for our sins was placed upon him and he was separated from his loving heavenly Father. And why did Christ walk along that road of suffering? Well, Hebrews 12 teaches us why. It says he endured the cross. He endured the hardship and the suffering. Why? For the joy that was set before it, that was beyond the cross, that joy of paying the price for our sins, that joy of bringing us into his family, that joy of sitting at the right hand of the Father God in heaven in glory, knowing that all his work and all his ministry here on earth was complete and was perfected as well. Following Christ is all about that as well. It's all about being willing to lose our life. To lose our life to gain something even greater. If we move on in Mark's Gospel to chapter 8, we will find these words. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's those two words again, follow me. But look, as I've already mentioned, the words that come before it. Take up your cross and follow me. And then Jesus says these words, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Okay, you might lose things. You might lose things here on this earth for following me. You might even lose your life, but you know what? You will gain abundantly more. Your life will be saved, eternally saved. There is something greater beyond this world for those who put their faith and trust and follow Jesus Christ as well. And then it continues in chapter 10. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Thinking back to that day at the Sea of Galilee where he left everything behind to go and follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus replies to Peter, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You might have given up lots of things, Peter, but in the age to come, there is something greater, an eternal treasure, a treasure that will never fade, a treasure that can never be taken away from you. What is that treasure that he speaks of? Eternal life with Jesus Christ, entrance in to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ still calls people. He still calls people today. He calls ordinary people just like us. Now, it's not an invitation to an easy life. It's not an invitation to follow some new hip celebrity like Twitter might send out to us. Do you know what it is? It's a call to take up our cross and follow him. The question is Jesus worth following? When you come into Matthew's gospel, you find lots of parables, kingdom parables. Talks about in Matthew's gospel, it's a phrase unique to Matthew's gospel. It talks about the kingdom of heaven. So here in Mark's gospel, it talks about the kingdom of God. Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. But it's speaking of exactly the same thing. There's a number of kingdom parables. It tells us about one, and there's many I could quote, but one of them. And it talks about a man who found a treasure in a field. It doesn't tell us what the treasure was. Maybe it was gold, it was silver, it was precious stones. We're not told what that treasure was. But when he saw this great treasure, it captivated his heart. When he saw this great treasure, he could have nothing else in life apart from this great treasure. And the parable goes on to tell us that he went home, he sold everything he had. He paid a great cost. He sold everything, his house, his possessions, all that he owned. And then he went, and with all that he had accumulated from selling everything, he went and he bought the treasure. He bought the field with the treasure so that it could be his own. And it says in the scripture, in his joy, in his delight, he claimed the treasure for himself. Now, what is that treasure? What's that parable, that kingdom parable speaking about? Some people think the treasure is heaven. That's the great treasure. That's the thing that we need to seek after. Heaven's not the treasure. Yeah, we all want to get to heaven, but would you want to get to heaven if Jesus Christ wasn't there? What is it that makes heaven unique? What is it that makes Jesus Christ special? What is it that makes people long to get there? It's not a place. It's the person who's there at the center. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the treasure. And the kingdom of heaven is like that treasure, Jesus Christ. When we see it, it captivates our heart. And we willingly give up everything, pay the price, sacrifice it all to have the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. And that man in the parable, he gave up everything to have the greatest thing. Jesus Christ as his treasure. Is Jesus worth following? Yes, because Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. Maybe this evening you have never followed Jesus Christ. You're not a follower. You're not a Christian. Maybe the person beside you thinks you're a Christian, but you know deep down in your heart you're not. And maybe this evening as you sit here, you hear Jesus calling. You hear him calling in your heart, and Jesus is saying, follow me. Then this evening you need to respond. You need to repent as Jesus preached. Turn from your sin and believe in the gospel. The gospel that's all about Jesus Christ who loved you. He died on the cross to be your Lord and your Savior. If Jesus is calling, then follow him. But maybe as you sit here this evening, you have responded. You call yourself a Christian. You can look back to a point in your life where you've responded to his call. But you know also that it's not been a wholehearted commitment. Because you're trying to live with a foot in both worlds. You're trying to live with one foot following Jesus Christ and one foot following those around you, following the world. And that's an impossibility. You can't have one foot in both worlds. Do you know why? Because they're going in completely opposite directions. Try and walk with both feet going in completely different directions. There's only one outcome. You're going to fall flat on your face. You cannot follow both Jesus Christ and the world. If that's you this evening, if you realize that your commitment and your following of Christ is not wholehearted, then you need to confess that and confess the sin that's in your heart. You're trying to still be part of that old way of life. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. And then you need to take up your cross. Be willing to go through the hardship and the suffering Perhaps it could be loss of friends. Maybe it could be a hard time from people in the school classroom who mock you for your stance of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's taking up your cross and following Jesus. Or maybe it's people who will shun you and reject you, those people you used to socialize with, but now they're not interested because you're going in a different direction from them. It could even be hardship in the family home, where people make it difficult for you. They're not happy that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But we need to be willing to take up our cross. It's not always easy, but we want to follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've realized who Jesus Christ is. He really is. He truly is the Son of God. Let me finish with these words. These words, very famous quotation from a man called C.T. Studd. He was a missionary to China over 100 years ago. But before that, he was an international sportsman. He played cricket for England. He was also from a very wealthy family, millionaires. This was over 100 years ago, so a very, very wealthy family in today's money as well. He gave up his sporting career. He gave up his family wealth, and he picked up his cross because he wanted to be a follower of Christ and go into China and bring the gospel message and to be a fisher of men in that needy land. And when I asked about this and asked about the cost of this kind of lifestyle, this is what he replied. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God, that's where everything hangs. So we've been looking at as we've gone through this book. Is Jesus Christ God? If he's not God, he's not worth following. He's not worth paying the cost. If he's not God, just go back to your old way of life and do things to please yourself. But if Jesus Christ really is God, and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And when we get a mindset like that, when we realize what Christ has done for us, then we'll realize that he is the greatest treasure, and we'll give up everything to follow him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we desire this kind of life. We desire this kind of life where we are willing to give up everything to follow you because you are the greatest treasure. You are the thing that we need to desire more than anything else in this world, not the pleasures of this world, which are passing, which are temporary, which might excite us for a short time but then leave us flat and wanting more. But you are one who satisfies. One who satisfies our heart in every way. And you're a God who loves us. And you've met our greatest need. You've dealt with our sins. And you've offered us salvation. And so when you call, may we respond to you immediately like these fishermen. May we follow you. May we have a desire not only to follow you, but to follow you into service. Make us fishermen as well. May we have a desire with the people we come in contact to proclaim this great message, to repent, and to believe in the gospel, and help us to take up our cross. To take up our cross, we know this is not an easy life, but we sacrifice many things. We go through the hardships and the sufferings because we know that there's something great yet ahead of us. We give up everything to have the greatest thing, Jesus Christ as our eternal treasure. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Amen.